Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Well, we're starting a new series today, obviously being New Year's, and this is usually a time when the three words behind me become a bit more evident in our plans for the year. We want to get in shape. How many of you wrote down one variant or another of these three words in your plans / resolutions for the year? I plan to get in shape as well. I am already in shape. It's just oblong, so I plan to move into more of an upside down isosceles than, well, we'll see. That means there's a lot of work ahead. So anyway, I wanted to, over this series, obviously, we believe that everything that revolves out of our lives actually comes out of what's in our spirit. So you're already judging me. You're looking at me. I can tell. If I was to say I'm going to show you how to get in shape physically, I'm not going to do that because that's not my area of expertise. But I am going to show you how to get in shape in the spirit, because I really believe that if you understand your why as to why you're alive, everything flows out in the way that God has called you to live. How many of you know that God is the source of life? He gives you life. And if you have a reason for that life, you will then take more care of yourself mentally and your soul, as well as your physical being, because you understand that you are on the planet not just for yourself, but to fulfill the purpose and the calling that God has for you. And that's the why behind our getting in shape. So without me further explaining myself, let's go to the Word and let the Word explain the Word. So Second Thessalonians, how many of you say Thessalonians? Some of you may say Thessalonians. Thessalonians. I believe the town's called Thessalonica, so we'll go with Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved." How many of you are glad that God has chosen you today? Some of you may not realize, some of you may have thought, man, I was forced to come, Pastor Nelly. I was forced to be here. If I wasn't going to be here, my dad wouldn't feed me after. So I'm here because, you know, my mom's got the money, and the money is attached to my lunch plan, so I'm here because I have to. Let me tell you, like, even though whatever circumstances you may have come to get here, you're not here by accident. God wants you to hear what he has to say. God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification and by the Spirit and belief in the truth. How many of you know God has called us to worship him in spirit and in truth? Not one or the other, both. You know, a lot of people are led by the Spirit but don't know the truth of God's Word, and therefore they make crazy decisions based on what they think is the Spirit. How many of you have been around somebody like that? Sometimes, you know, you say, oh, I feel like the Holy Spirit has called me to marry this person, and then 2 weeks later it changes. What, the Spirit got schizophrenia, what? No, it's just sometimes if we don't have a measure, that's the thing about our God, right? He is not, this is not in the Bible. How many of you have heard God works in mysterious ways? Now, we're the mystery. God doesn't work in mysterious ways. He works in unfathomable ways. But his desire is not to be like hidden, ooh, I'm a mystery. No, he lays out the truth of what he says in his word in accordance with the Spirit. So anything that he says in the Spirit will line up with the truth of God's word. Can I get an amen from somebody who at least half believes that? All right. Spirit and belief in the truth. Verse 14, "To this he called you through our gospel." So he doesn't just call you, but he calls you through the vessel of the gospel. We'll go on to what the gospel is in just a moment. "So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." I've underlined the word "our" and "us" because you've got to understand that Christianity is not an individualistic walk. It's a walk together with a community of believers and people. And some of you may be called to be in a different church, and that's fine, but walk with the "our" and "us" in mind. Like, who is your "our"? Who is your "us"? Who are the people that you walk with? Verse 15, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us." It's Paul writing, "either by our spoken word or by our letter, now that our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God, our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So you're noticing certain words are popping up. There's the word. There's the emergence of walking together with other people. There's the gospel. And you'll notice another word that emerges in the next verse, verse 1 of the next chapter. Finally, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord, not our word, but the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. May God bless the reading of his holy word. The title of my message today, and this may be a bit precocious, bit presumptuous, but I'm just going to go with it in faith. Here's the title of my message: the workout program that never fails. How many of you want to be in that before and after picture? The workout program that never fails. Now let's look at the gospel. Now, if you haven't gathered this by now, a lot of you, this may be your first time coming to Every Nation, or your first time, or maybe your second or third time, you haven't heard this before. We are a Christ-centered church. We're Christ-centered, spirit-empowered, socially responsible. Everything revolves around Christ. He is the center, as we sang earlier. And so the message of his cross, which is the gospel. What is the gospel? I'll explain it to you in four words. Number one is the creation. We were all created to walk with God. You were created for relationship with him, and our relationship with him is one of worship in response to who he is. He is Lord. We respond by worshiping. Isaiah 43:21 says this, that he has formed for himself a people that will bring him glory. You are the people. We spend all our lives trying to figure out what we were created for. Every single person on this planet is a worshiper. It's just a matter of what they worship. So when you understand that you were created to walk in a relationship with God, you figure out what you're on the planet for. And many of us try to figure that out by trying to fill that void with other things. But you were created to walk with him. So Adam and Eve, the first created beings, were the ones that initially were created to walk with God in the garden that we know as Eden. But what happened was they fell into sin. And so Romans 3:23 goes on to explain that all of us, every single one of us in this room, this is the great equalizer for all of us. Otherwise, we'd have no business being here. The great equalizer for all of us, whether we grew up or were born under the church organ, or we're born in prison. The great equalizer is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us finds ourselves in sin. And the gospel says, see, because all throughout life, people have tried to figure out how to bridge this gap that stands between us and a holy God and a righteous God. Some would say we need to eliminate the existence of this God and figure out that it's just us that exists. And therefore, we either choose a path where we're atheists, just choose to believe in nothing outside of the realm of reality. There is no God, therefore we're it. And therefore, that's all this life is. That's all there is to this life, I should say. Well, you live in accordance with that. Eat, drink, and be merry because you'll surely die. That's the way that that lifestyle plays out. But many people don't give much thought to the outplaying of atheism, which ends up resulting in things like the Holocaust, because what ends up happening is, look, what's good for me may not be good for you, so my good wins over your good, so I'm going to stomp on a people group, or I'm going to stomp all over people that are weaker than myself, because only the strong will survive. That's the thought pattern that comes behind that belief system. Or there is others that will believe that, you know, this whole thing of evil, this chasm that stands between me and an eternal and pure God is nothing but an illusion. And therefore, you know, I've got to figure out how to reach this state of nothingness where I cease to be in that state where this reality is not what there is for me, but I reach a state of nothingness because all of this is an illusion. Let me tell you something. You can believe that all you want, but if you believe that that's an illusion, you believe that evil is an illusion, all you have to do is read the newspaper. It's not an illusion. It doesn't deal with the fact of the existence of evil. What the gospel does that's different to a lot of these belief systems is that it says that we basically in this room have all failed. And therefore, in order for us to walk in righteousness, there had to be one who came from the outside in, who came from heaven to earth, who came in purity, holiness, and righteousness, entered into this planet and said, I will be the perfect sacrifice for you because you can't do it on your own. How many of you know that to be true? And that's who we find ourselves worshiping in Jesus Christ. Restoring to us. So that's the redemption, is that he redeems for us our place of being sinners now being called sons and daughters saved by the grace of God. And that's why we gather here every Sunday, is to glorify him and to thank him and to worship him for what he has already done. He restores us, which is the fourth part of the gospel. He restores us back to this place of walking in destiny and purpose, because now we've figured out why we were created. And so every single one of us in this room finds ourselves in one of two categories. We either find ourselves searching for that purpose and that meaning, or in faith, we find ourselves coming to the realization that, no, you know what? I basically stink at life, but I'm going to put my trust in a God who redeems me and by his grace restores me to a place where I find my purpose and my destiny. No longer myself that lives. You don't see Nelly standing up here anymore. What you see is a dead man walking, a dead man talking to you right now. I know that's kind of freaky, but it's not about my agenda anymore. It's not about what I want to do with my life. Because if it was, how many of you know, I'll make a terrible God for myself. So all of us find ourselves in one of these two categories. So this is the gospel, is this place of redemption and restoration. Once you understand the power of the law, and what the law does for us, it stands there as a measure of purity and holiness of which we cannot attain. And some of us may have grown up in environments where, oh, I can try to do that. 7 out of 10, 8 out of 10. No, it's not even close. Your most righteous efforts are like filthy rags in the sight of God. And so therefore, we lay aside our agenda and we embrace the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I'm going to do today, guys. Now, I'm going to go to a very familiar passage in scripture, and I'm going to highlight this workout plan. Are you ready? Are you ready? Look, if you're ready to arrive at New Year's Day 2018 in the same place, and you're probably not going to like my message. You know, how many of you know that in order to see the vision and the resolution that you have, it's going to take some participation on our part. And so if we are ready to take this year seriously, to take this bull by the horns and say, you know what, I'm taking responsibility for where I stand in my growth with God. How many of us can honestly look back at last year and say, I grew in specific areas in my relationship with God? Many of us in this room would say, yeah, absolutely. What I'm going to give you is some parameters that I feel like every Christian should have in their life. Now, I'd love to say this was original with me, but I'm going to give credit to a conversation that I had with one of the leaders in our movement, Pastor Joey Bonifacio, about a month and a half ago. I was just sitting. How many of you have been around, somebody who's wise and you just sit there and listen to them, and then you're just like trying to, by the end of the conversation, you're picking your lips up off the floor going, oh my gosh, what did I just listen to? But out of that conversation that I have for him, it was like the Holy Spirit began to drill at some keys that I really believe God wants to give our church here in order to walk this walk out as Christians and make our lives count for what he wants us to live out for today. So hopefully, is anybody else ready for this? Anybody else? I mean, Genesis chapter 3. We're going to go to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And let me give you the context for this. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 are the creation of all of creation. Basically, he creates everything. God creates everything. And then lastly, he creates man and woman. And many of you have been around me, have heard me teach this before. He created us as the last thing on the sixth day, then took rest on the seventh day to enjoy us and our relationship with him in the context of all creation. That's the reason why we were the last. He literally did what Vanessa Williams sang about in the 90s. He saved the best for last. Don't worry, all you young people, just tap an old person. They'll explain it, all right? Just tap somebody old. Uncle Nelly, just trust him, okay? So this is what happens. The relationship that God has with humankind. Firstly, Adam is by himself, and then he discovers that it's not good for man to be alone. Now, I want you to notice there's all my men, all my brothers in here. Adam had a job before the woman was created. I'm just saying, all right? Like, Adam was the first zoologist. He was naming animals, and none of them fulfilled him the way that a woman could fulfill him. Like, he's like, I don't feel that way about buffalo, you know, just not happening. It's just not doing it for me. And God said, you know, you need a helpmate. Now, I want to be clear, because some of us come from cultures of which helper or helpmate is a maid. Now, it doesn't mean that, for all your husbands in here, that your wife is your maid. That's not right. Amen. Can I get an amen from some sisters up in here? All right. Don't go singing no Mary J. Blige songs. You know, just keep it sanctified. So anyway, the word helpmate in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Testament, Hebrew Old Testament, is the word that is parakletos, which is the same word that is used for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The same way that the Holy Spirit helps us. How many of you husbands know that the wives that are in our lives play good, accurate mirrors for us? If they are redeemed and saved, they know how to hear from the Holy Spirit, and they are often the most accurate mirrors that we don't like to hear it at the time. Just saying, hashtag just saying. But our wives are in our lives to bring accuracy in order for us to walk out a more precise walk with God. And so God creates the woman. Then in chapter 3, we find the serpent. And he says to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did he actually say? Now, the serpent was more crafty. Now, I want you to see this. He said, who said? The serpent. Now, other translations would say snake. Serpent. How many of you have been to the Australia Zoo and seen a serpent or a snake? Let me tell you something. I'm not the most zoologist type person, but I know that snakes don't have big mouths. So if I am standing here and the snake is talking to me from Lutwyche or Chermside, let me tell you, I wouldn't be able to hear the serpent if I was far away from the serpent. He said. And the reason why she was tempted is because she was in that proximity to the serpent. She could hear him. Small mouth and all. So, what's up? Maybe it was a Samoan snake. Sunga, you know, like, sister. See, the reason why she could hear him was because of the proximity that she had. Now, if you actually study Genesis 1 and 2, you'll notice that the command was given to Adam and then Eve was created. So, if you follow scripture, actually, Adam was the one who received the command in the first place. Put that in your back pocket, because she came after the command was given in Genesis chapter 2. So anything that she would have heard would have come through Adam. Just saying, hashtag, just saying, just put that there. But she heard the word, but she chose to stay by the tree. Now, some of you have heard me teach on this before, but it bears repeating. The reason why we get tempted and we wrestle with temptation. Everybody gets tempted, but when we wrestle with temptation, it's because we hang out by the tree. Start feeling the leaves. Start pulling the branches. Ooh, you know, this could be good. Touching the fruit. You know, like, I'm not eating it, but I'm playing with it. Bark, you know, on the bark. I'm not touching. It's not sin. Let me tell you something. You don't wrestle with temptation when you are far away from the tree. Those of you who are in relationships, you don't wrestle with temptation when you are far away from the tree. Those of you who are single in this room, you don't wrestle with temptation when you are far away from the tree. Those of you who are married, you don't wrestle with temptation if you are far away from the tree. Because snakes have small mouths, and they only get amplified when you're closer. 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 So how do we avoid temptation? We develop a lifestyle of prayer. This is one of the workout things you need to implement in your Christianity. You need to develop a lifestyle of prayer. How many of you can honestly say that your prayer lifestyle is adequate and its correlation to the amount of temptation that you face every day? Thinking that 2-minute chicken McNugget prayer that you pray in the morning is enough to combat 16 hours of constant like bombardment of gossip, of whatever the Kardashians are doing, of who did this and what happened here and somebody died and I don't have enough money to pay this. You think that little half a McNugget prayer in the morning is enough to move you away from a place where you're tempted to not trust God and to trust in your own ability to make it happen? Praying for an Isaac when you're wrestling with an Ishmael plan? You need to develop a lifestyle of prayer in order to combat the temptation that you face. And how many of you know, like, in this day and age with the emergence of the internet and things coming faster and quicker, we need to develop an even stronger lifestyle of prayer. Now, prayer, the objective of prayer is not just communication. It's actually communing. How many of you know, like, the difference? Communing means to be one with. Like, you get together with somebody and you are one in your agenda. You are one in your relationship. You're one with focus. That's what the relationship that we should have with God. And when you're in those, how many of you know, like, when you are deep in worship and deep in prayer, the last thing you're thinking about is pornographic images. Why? Because you're far away from the tree. If you develop a deeper lifestyle of prayer and worship, and I'm telling you, jump on this fast with us. Pray with us. Go to Shift and learn how to pray. Come and join us for this treasure hunt if you're keen on it. But in this church, we are committed to helping people develop a lifestyle of prayer because you're going to need it. Let's move on in scripture. In verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruits of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You'll not surely die." Said it like that too. "You'll not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, here's the way the serpent operates. So sly, so subtle. He appeals to what she wants. See, it's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to actually desire the truth. She knows the memory verse, but she doesn't know how to live it out. And she doesn't have a desire to want to live it out. How many of you know there's a difference between knowing the right thing to do and having a desire to do it because of what God has done? And that's why, again, if your life is centered on the gospel, the finished work of God, everything in life is a thank you for what he's already done. Your life is a thank you. But if it's a performance thing, then see, the thing about performing, some of the best actors in the world can convince you through their acting that they wanted to do something, yet it was never a desire of theirs. And unfortunately, what happens in churches is we become Oscar winners. We act our way into our Christianity and act, you know, we praise the Lord, hallelujah. I'm so glad to be here, Pastor Nelly. Yeah, shakabatarara. You know, I'm just really, really happy to be there. Tame bota Adidas, you know, just faking like we're holy. Look, you can fake it in front of all of us, but until you understand the power of the gospel and what he's already done for you, everything that follows is a thank you. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 100, enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. Like, the way to get in is thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. But she was like, "Man, you know what? I know the memory verse. Check it out. Bam, here it is. Shall not eat from any other tree. Shall not eat from this tree. But you'll surely die." Now, he appeals to her desire. Like, she wouldn't be by the tree if she didn't want to eat from it. And so he kind of twists it up. "You won't surely die. You know, just try it. Just a little nibble, you know? Just a little nibble. Just grab it. Just pull it down. It's okay. I won't tell nobody. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, see, here's the thing. He not only appeals to what she desires, he tries to sanctify it. He tries to say, "Oh, because you'll be like God." Oh, I want to be like God. How many of you want to be like God? But there's a godly way to be like God. See, the thing is, he was teaching her how to be God, small g. You could be like God. Oh, I want to be like God. So how many of you see that? Like, once you have been in that situation, once you find a place where your desire does not connect with the actual word of God and the command of God, but your desire is there, and then you twist the word of God to fit that desire, and then you give every reason, "Well, you know, we're married in the eyes of the Lord." I went there. "Oh, you know, well, we're just, you know, we're together, you know, like God's brought us together, and so that's why we've doing it this way. What does the word say?" See, the antidote to this deception. See, Eve was deceived because she was tricked into a place where her desires were far away from what God wanted, but she found a way to twist and deceive herself into thinking the word of God meant this. And so she found herself in sin. That's deception. is understanding that you see a real and a counterfeit, but you don't know the truth enough, well enough, so you end up deceived into believing that thing. Are you with me? That's deception. The answer to that, my brothers and sisters, is to understand the Word of God. You need to meditate on the Word of God day and night. What it says, meditate on His Word. Meditate on His Word. The way you know how to live out God's design for your life is to know His Word. How many of you have been probably find yourself in a situation where you're like, I don't know what God wants to do with me. My question always is the same. What do you think the Word of God says? I'm not sure. Let me give you a clue. Try to open it up and get a concordance and actually read where it's talking about the area that you're praying about. You might find the answers in there. I actually, for those of you who are mentoring people in discipleship, let me give you a tip. Teach people to read the Word of God. Don't always give them your opinion or your interpretation of what Scripture says. Open the Bible up and say, what does this say? What is the Spirit telling you? Because the Spirit is in line with the truth. What does the Holy Spirit say in this Scripture? Oh, okay. So what's your decision based on the Word of God? Are you with me? See, if you're meditating on the Word of God, it's a lot easier to make life decisions. A lot of life's decisions will actually be a lot easier if you are meditating. What does it mean to meditate on the Word? It doesn't mean sit on the Bible and go, Okay? What meditation on the Word means, where in some Eastern religions, and I say this respectfully, but it's an emptying of your mind and your heart so that you know, again, nothingness. Whereas in Christianity, when you meditate on God's Word, you're so focused on what the Word wants to say. It's like a rumination. It's like the Hebrew word is likens it to how a cow chews on the same piece of grass over and over again for 8 hours a day sometimes. Chews on that Scripture, gets everything out of it. I'll give you an example. Most famous verse in the Bible is what? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish or should not die but have everlasting life. How many of you have chewed on that verse? Like each word is significant. Have you thought about it? For God, chew on that. For God so, chew on that. For God so loved, chew on that. For God so loved the world, chew on that. For God so loved the world that He gave, chew on that. I mean, you could spend a whole 2 years on that verse, just chewing on it, chewing on it. You know, the other day, my brother Mark and I were chewing on whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. Have you ever thought about, have you chewed on that? That I'm a part of the whosoever, and I'm called to minister to the whosoever's in this world. Have you ever thought about that? Like your lifestyle changes just on that one word. Have you ever chewed on Scripture like that? Like if you're finding in your life it's been hard. It's been really hard. My question to you would be, have you meditated on the Word? Have you got it to where this is the reality of how you make decisions and everything else becomes a lot easier? It becomes a lot easier to pass on things that are not the Word of God. Now, moving on, verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes. See, notice that she's reasoning now. Oh, it's pretty good. It looks good. It was a delight to the eyes. That the tree was desired to make one wise. Oh, make me wise. So that can't be good. I'm sure God wants me to be wise. She took the fruit and ate. And she also, this part of the verse always kills me, man. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Like the dude was with her, man. I'm just going to drop this. Just put this out there and drop it and then move on. Because this part. And he ate. See, like I said, right? The verse came directly from God. Okay? First-hand revelation from God to Adam. Adam, the Sunday school teacher, taught his wife, Eve. Okay? So everything she heard was second-hand. But the first-hand dude was with her. The problem with a lot of the issues in society, for my men of God in here, single or married, is that we're silent when this generation is going to hell. When we don't stand up and say, no, you get away from that tree. And you, snake, I'm going to tie you up. Get the heck away from me. But the men just sit there on the couch with the remote, with her. Like we're with her. We're not with her and united and getting her away from losing the destiny of all humankind. We just sit back passively in our silence. Look, we don't want to raise up a generation of men or women that will let Australia go to hell, another generation in our city of Brisbane go to hell, while we just sit there and just stand with them while they partake of the fruit. Are you crazy? No, every nation, Brisbane, we will stand up for righteousness. I'll drop that and leave that there. Verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened and they knew they were naked. Like, they both realized they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves loincloths. Now, see, the thing about this is condemnation hits upon the sin. I don't know about you, none of you have sinned. I know, like, you're all pure. But, like, in the past when I've sinned or whenever I do something wrong, you know, I might have said something to my wife that I regret saying, you know, in one of our discussions. How many of you couples in here know about discussions? Like, you have a discussion and then I say something that I'm like, oh, why did I say that? Come back in my mouth and shut up. The after effect is called condemnation, of which I can respond in conviction and do what is adequate to restore that relationship and go to my wife and apologize, which has been my life story in our marriage, which it should happen. Or I can live in the cell of condemnation. It's a four-walled cell of which I am imprisoned in. And this is what Adam and Eve did. Like, they didn't go to God for forgiveness, because the Bible says that God arrived on the, you know, came on the scene in the cool of the day, which meant he gave them ample time to ask for forgiveness. But what did they do? They got fig leaves together and sewed it and made clothes for themselves, and then they hid. And that's what we do in society. Like, we recognize that we're in sin, so we find other things to cover ourselves up in our identity. It can be our business. It can be our career. It can be, look at my marriage. It can be, look at all this hard work I'm doing in society and social, you know, awareness. But none of it addresses the fact that we are still sinful in our fig leaf operation. And therefore, we operate in condemnation, this four-walled cage of self-righteousness, of shame, of guilt, and unrighteousness. I don't have time to unpack that right now. And that's why we need the gospel. The gospel sets the captive free from this cage. The gospel is the message that it's not by our righteousness that we clothe ourselves with fig leaves, but it's understanding that God is in his grace and mercy. Yes, the law still stands. See, this is not a tearing down of the law. Jesus said, I have not come to condemn the law, but to fulfill it. The law still stands as the standard. This is false Christianity. When we have a low view of the law, we have a low view of his grace. But when we have a high view of the law, I'm talking about higher than the Chinese, the Great Wall of China. Like, high, where you can't see the top of it. And you think you can conquer that? You think you can high jump or pole vault over that wall? You cannot. But it's by the grace of God that you begin to understand, I've shattered that, and I actually enable you to overcome by my grace. It's not by your works. And that's the gospel. It shatters the cage for all of us. I hope you're understanding this, my brothers and sisters. This is the power of the gospel that is made available to us. So firstly, you need to learn what the gospel is, preach the gospel to yourself, and then preach it to other people. Because life is too short for another person around you to go to hell. How dare we stand silent while people are dying every day and we have the God-given grace and opportunity to share this message with other people around you. Start in your office. Start with your mates. Well, I'm too scared. Well, then start with yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself until it gets so deep within you that it transforms your life outwardly. My question for people, I was having a great conversation this morning with my sister Jess and Helen about how people have a fear. And I'm not, you may be fooled just because I have a loud mouth and I'm standing before you that I'm extroverted. I'm actually introverted, but I don't use that as an excuse to not preach the gospel. So people that say, oh, I'm shy to preach the gospel, my question would be, well, do you really know the gospel? Because if you know the gospel, it actually sets you free to preach it. And that's why I can stand here, not with my boldness, but with the boldness of the Holy Spirit to deliver this to you. Preach the gospel. Because the thing about it, if you live about understanding this gospel, you understand why you're on earth and the purpose and the reason why God has called you to live. Verse 10, it says, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Like, God needed a clue. Like, he's giving him an opportunity. Can you just admit that you're a sinner? Can you please just admit? Because that's the start of repentance. Just admit. Admit that you've sinned. Stop hiding it. Stop saying, oh, well, you know, I was waiting for you to figure it out in the spirit, like catch it. Oh, there it is. Yeah, he's in sin. No, no, no. Let confession happen. Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 9 that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The man said to the woman, it says, the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, be with me. Like he's blaming God. The woman whom you gave to me. I was doing fine before the woman came along. Some of your men are laughing. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit. Like he doesn't take responsibility at all. Manhood equals responsibility. Verse 13. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? So he goes to the woman. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. It's the serpent's fault. Serpent obviously didn't say anything because he had no leg to stand on. Dad joke. Dad joke. First dad joke for the year. See, what happens in an environment of sin is accusation. Well, you know, it's because of my environment. That's where I'm at. And I'm not demeaning or dismissing the fact that, yeah, maybe your environment has something to do with where you're at right now, or a line of circumstances throughout your history. You're at a point of choice now, right now, starting 2017, where you can press the reset button by the grace of God and say, God, I'm not using any of that as an excuse anymore. See, accusation causes you to isolate and blame other people, whereas the antidote for accusation is to fellowship with the people that God has called you to walk with and say, you know what? We're all fallible. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but I'm not going to make it on my own. I need to be with people rather than dismiss myself from the fellowship that I have with my spouse or with the people I'm called to walk with. I am going to unite my faith with the people that God's called me to walk with. And I understand many of you are from other churches and visiting this church, and we're glad you came. But please find the church that God has called you to be a part of. It doesn't have to be this church. We'd love to have you if God is calling you here. We're not saying you should be a part of this church if it's a good idea. It should be a God idea. Look, life is too short to try and live this out and figure it out on your own. So there's the four things. This is the workout plan. If you're accused, you've got to fight for fellowship. Here's the workout plan. I'm just going to put in these four words. Pray. Develop a lifestyle of prayer. Meditate on God's word. Preach the gospel to yourself, then preach it to others, and fight for fellowship. I'll tell you, like, every single one of us will have the temptation to not pray, to not meditate on the word, to not preach the gospel, and definitely not fellowship. You think you're the only one that feels like, oh, I don't feel like going to church today? Bunch of hypocrites. And that's why you're welcome. Because we're all hypocrites up in here, saved by the grace of God. And that's why we need to fight for fellowship, because Jesus is at the center. He's on the throne of this fellowship. He's at the throne of wherever he's called you to be. So this is the workout plan. And I want to help you commit to saying, God, I want to see these things develop strongly in my life so that I will not fall again. Let this be the year that we just stop falling and start actually moving forward and living out in some strength by the grace of God. Developing a lifestyle of prayer, meditating on his word, preaching the gospel, and fighting to fellowship with other believers.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.